Well, good evening. A warm welcome to the carol service this evening, and we're just going to spend a few moments thinking about the first Christmas, and it'd be really helpful for me if you could grab hold of your service sheet thing, and we'll be looking at that Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 1. This country seems to go mad for a royal wedding, doesn't it? The news of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle's engagement has been all across the press. And of course, because we're the great British public, apparently we want to know all the details. I found this article on The Sun online. I'm not normally a Sun reader, don't judge me. But I found this article. The title was this: How old is Meghan Markle? Who are her parents? How tall is she? And who was the Suits actress' first husband? You can trust The Sun to give you all the important details you need for a royal wedding. And apparently, if you're going to become part of the royal family, it really matters who your parents are. It matters where you've come from. Now, I want this evening to be informative, so just so you know, Meghan's mother, Doria, is a yoga instructor and a social worker. And her dad, her father, Thomas, is a former Emmy-winning television lighting director. Okay, so now you know. I wonder whether that sort of heritage, that sort of parents is fit, is an appropriate heritage for someone who's about to be part of the royal family. No doubt her parents will be really under scrutiny over the coming months. And at the heart of Christmas, at the heart of a Christmas message, is not a marriage, but a birth. A birth of a baby into a royal family. And so this evening I want to invite you to come and meet the parents. Because in this case, the heritage of this baby really does matter. The Christmas nativity scene that you see on the front of Christmas cards is all very sweet and cute, isn't it? But it's a long way from the much more gritty reality, and that's what we're going to think about this evening. Matthew writes down what happens. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph were a young couple with their lives ahead of them. You can imagine them being head over heels in love, devoted to each other, engaged, no doubt looking forward to their wedding day. And then with their wedding day, perhaps only a few months away, Joseph notices that Mary's tummy is getting a bit bigger. And eventually Mary utters the words that Joseph doesn't want to hear. She says, "I'm pregnant." Now this was the sort of scenario that you're more likely to see in EastEnders on Christmas Day than in a Bible. Because this wasn't Joseph's baby. Can you imagine how he felt? How could Mary do that to him? This woman that he adored and loved. This woman he was going to spend the rest of his life with, how could she? How could he miss the signs? And can you imagine how Joseph would have felt? Angry, hurt, devastated, and then worried. Worried what people are going to think of him. Because everyone's going to assume that this was his baby. That he's failed to wait till marriage, as was the custom of this time for sexual union. And so you can imagine Joseph, can't you? In order to protect his reputation, you can imagine him marching Mary onto the first century equivalent of the Jeremy Kyle show, demanding that Mary takes a paternity test, a DNA test, so that the real father of this baby can be found out and established. You can imagine him wanting to expose her, to shame her for her unfaithfulness. Thing is, though, that's not what Joseph is like, is it? Look down at the verses. Because Joseph was her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Mary and Joseph were engaged, which in this culture was a legally binding relationship. The only way you could get out of that relationship was through divorce, which is what Joseph intends to do. And who could blame him? But he's not the type of guy who's going to go on the Jeremy Kyle show, because Joseph is a good man. He's a law-keeping man. He's faithful to the law. What does that mean? Well, Joseph was a man of faith. He was a man who believed in God and believed that God had given his people a laws how to live by. And so he knows that because of Mary's unfaithfulness, that he can no longer marry her. He's no longer obligated to marry her. But the thing about Joseph is, he's also a kind man, a caring man. He's a good man. Because Joseph knows that in a shame and honor culture, exposing Mary will be devastating for her. She'll face public disgrace, and a stigma will hang over her for the rest of her life. She will probably never marry because of her shame and disgrace about having this baby out of wedlock. Despite, though, what Joseph thinks Mary has done, he still loves her. He still cares for her, and he still wants to protect her from that. Joseph is truly one of the good guys, isn't he? He's a great guy. The thing is, of course, Joseph doesn't actually know what had happened to Mary. Mary hadn't had an affair at all. She was a great woman. She was a good woman. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, had enabled Mary to conceive this little tiny baby. It was a miraculous conception. And at that point, some of us probably switch off, don't we? Because at that point, it feels like the nice, cute Christmas story is descending into a fairy tale. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. See, some people believe that God made a tiny little baby appear in Mary's tummy, something out of nothing. Other people believe that somehow stuff in the cosmos just appeared out of nothing. Both are miraculous conceptions that are hard to explain. The question is, which miracle do you want to believe? And if there were a God that created the world, I'd want to argue that it's actually easier to believe what we're reading here, that Matthew records for us. Back in the narrative, though, something happens to change Joseph's mind about what he was going to do. Again, it's in the verses. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The angel's message to Joseph is, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, it'll be okay. And we think, yeah, but there's so much to Joseph for Joseph to be afraid of. Taking Mary as his wife will look so bad on him. But Joseph isn't to be afraid because of who this baby is and what this baby will do. Joseph, don't be afraid because this baby will save people from their sins. And so Joseph was to name the baby Jesus, which means God saves. Now, actually, the name Jesus isn't particularly significant. Jesus was very common. It's a very common name in the first century. And it's, to me, still quite common today. There's quite a good footballer who plays for Man City called Gabriel Jesus. And when he came to the Premier League, he had a good couple of games. There was one game where he basically won it for City. And the headline writers had an absolute field day. Here are some of the best ones. Jesus saves city. Jesus saves on a Sunday. This is a good one. Jesus helps city rise again. My personal favourite, Swansea obviously didn't see the second coming. You see, the significance of this first century baby being called Jesus isn't particularly big. Lots of people are called Jesus. The significance is that this little baby would grow up to live up to his name. This little baby would grow up to save people from their sins. Sin is it's a very religious word, isn't it? A Christian word. Let me explain what it means. It's not the bad stuff we do. Sin is living in God's world, but rejecting God, living in hostility to him. It's taking all his stuff, but rejecting the one who gives it to us. And that's something we're all guilty of. And it's something we need saving from. Because to reject God, to live in hostility to him, is to cut ourselves off from the source of life, the one who gives life, both now and for eternity. And so sin means that our destiny is bleak. We need saving. But the obvious question then is this: why this little baby? What can he do? Well, in Joseph's dream, the angel explains why Jesus is the one who can save his people from his sins. It's the third paragraph. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I was reading these verses with my 7-year-old son the other day, and I was dreading him asking me what a virgin is. Thankfully, he didn't, and we just carried on. But Jesus says, don't be afraid to take this virgin, this woman, because the baby inside her is Emmanuel, God with us. And here, Matthew quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament. It was written 700 years before this moment. And Isaiah said all those years before that a virgin birth would be a sign, a pointer to the identity of the baby. The baby's conception is a sign of its heritage. The baby's conception is a sign that this is Emmanuel, God with us. The baby's conception is a pointer to the significance of his parents. And Matthew writes about him, he tells us about him, because he wants us to come and meet the parents. But I don't mean Mary and Joseph. I mean God the Father, God who created the worlds. God that Jesus came into the world to make known, Emmanuel, God with us. That's a big claim, isn't it? And it's a claim that many of you might not yet be convinced by. But if nothing else, please do ask yourself why, 2,000 years on, we remember the birth of this little baby in a tiny backwater of Palestine. And why this little baby has gone on to shape history and culture. Could it just be that he was Emmanuel? God with us. And then Joseph wakes up. What's he going to do? How's he going to respond? He's faced with a choice, isn't he? Divorce Mary quietly, which puts him in the clear. No shame on him, all the shame on Mary. Or take Mary as his wife. And that would mean to take the shame on himself, as everyone assumes that the baby was his, conceived out of wedlock. Well, look what Joseph does. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Takes her as his wife. They probably married quite quick to try and minimize the shame, but look, people aren't stupid. People have known this was a shotgun wedding. So why is Joseph no longer afraid to take Mary as his wife? Well, I think it's because he's become convinced of who this baby is. Can I ask you a question? It's this. If you were Joseph, what would you have done? But let me ask you another question, actually, it's this. What will you do? You see, in writing these events down for us, Matthew puts the ball in our court. He says, look, this is how Joseph responded. Now, how about you? Because you and I are faced with a similar choice. Our culture might not be a shame and honor culture, but you and I know just how much that our status and value is affected by what other people think of us. And believing in God, recognizing your sin and need of a savior, trusting in Christ, well, look, none of those things are going to enhance your reputation, are they? At all. I mean, who wants to admit they need a savior? And Christians are hardly cool, are they? As much as they like to pretend they are. And you really are more likely to see an ice skating reindeer than you are a positive write-up about Christianity in The Guardian. Joseph knew what he would face. Joseph knew the abuse. He knew the looks people would have on his face when they saw him and the baby. He knew how people would look at him if he married Mary. But he knew that taking Mary to be his wife was the only thing he could do. Because he knew that this baby was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. And you know what? 33 years later, Joseph was proved right. As Jesus, just like Joseph, willingly took upon himself someone else's shame. And he didn't just take one person's shame. He took the whole of humanity's shame before God upon himself, swapping places with us. Because he loved us like Joseph loved Mary. Now look, if Joseph is right, wouldn't it be utter foolishness to dismiss these claims just because we're concerned about how people might perceive us? Because of potential shame. And if nothing else, surely these claims are so significant. They're worth exploring and not just dismissing out of sight. There's a little follow-up a feedback card on your chair. There's a little box that says, I'd like to know more. Why don't you tick that and take the opportunity to really find out and grapple with these truths this Christmas? But let me finish with this. Which parents would you like to meet this Christmas? You can meet Mary and Joseph, and you'll find them on all the Christmas cards or in a cute little nativity scene. And they're both lovely. They're both wonderful people. Or you can meet the parent. The parent, the father that Jesus came to make known to the world. The one who offers us life now and for all eternity. The God who this Christmas offers us and promises us true joy, hope, peace, and happiness. Why don't you come and meet the parent this Christmas? Let's just bow our heads as I pray. If you have been challenged by anything I've said this evening, do feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. But here's now just a prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you are not distant from us, but you came to be with us. Thank you that you came to save your people from our sin and to give us life. And as we celebrate this Christmas, please would you help us all to know that life, hope, peace and joy for ourselves. Amen.